We're going to look at Scripture this morning, continuing on in Galatians chapter 3, and I think we might see this play out to some degree. This change in relationship, this change in status. Now, if you remember, Galatians, one of the things that Paul is trying to address here in the letter of the Galatians is answering this question. Must the Gentiles become Jews to be right with God? That was the issue that was being presented, that the Gentile believers were confronted with this, that you must obey the law of Moses. You must be circumcised in order to be right with God. That was the question they were asking. And what was Paul's response? Or Paul's question was that, in response to that, well, let's back up the truck a little bit. Let's ask this question first. How is anyone made right with God? Once we answer that question, then we can apply it to the Gentiles. How is anyone made right with God? And what was his answer? Therefore, he says, be sure. We'll see this in chapter 3, or we saw this in chapter 3. But therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's not by works of the law. He says very clearly all throughout chapter 2. It's not by, you're not justified, you're not made right with God because of what you do, by keeping the law, by somehow earning something with God. He says it over and over again. No flesh is justified by keeping the law. No one can be right with God by doing things, by working. It's by faith. It's by receiving what God has offered to us just in faith, accepting it in faith. Not by working, not by earning. And Abraham factors into this. He uses Abraham as a great example of this. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It wasn't that Abraham earned something with God. God didn't ask him to somehow perform something in order to be right. God just made a promise, made an offer to him, and Abraham believed, and God counted that as righteousness. Again, those, he says in verse 9 of chapter 3, again, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Those who are of faith, not trying to earn it, not trying to work for it. In fact, he says that the law, if you're trying to keep the law only brings a curse. Because in order to actually fulfill the law, you would have to do everything that's required of the law perfectly. And you would have to start perfectly righteous, then maintain the law perfectly, and then perhaps you could come out at the end as righteous. But none of us can do that. All of us fall short, and so the law brings a cursing on us. Faith, on the other hand, is what brings the blessing. Abraham believed, and as a result, there was the blessing, the promise that was given. And we, just like Abraham, need to respond in faith, not trying to earn it. And so we looked at this last week. Why? Paul says, why the law then? If the law doesn't do anything for us, if it doesn't help us, if it doesn't save us, if it doesn't get us anywhere with God, if it doesn't earn points with God, then why? Why do we even have it? And what Paul's response was, well, for one thing, it makes sin obvious to everyone. It clearly sets boundaries. It sets God's standard. There are certain things that are right and acceptable and holy, and there are certain behaviors that are not. And once the law is given, once it's out there, then we all know clearly where we stand with that. And we all recognize that we all stand before God condemned. No one can keep God's law. None of us. And so the law was given to show the standard and to show us that we don't meet that standard. Paul summarizes that in verse 22 by saying this, but the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is exactly what Paul is establishing in Romans chapters 1 through 3, showing that every single human being stands before a holy God. We know there is a holy God who has certain requirements. We know that we don't meet His requirements. We know that we stand condemned. Our own consciences will tell us that. But God has made a way. God offers a way, a righteousness that does not come from keeping God's law, which we cannot keep. There is a righteousness that comes apart from the law that is by faith in Christ. And that is the only way for us to be right with God. We cannot earn it on our own. There's nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can do. And so now we come to the end of chapter 3, and again, Paul is still sort of answering this question, well, why the law then? How does this still play out in life? And so we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 23, and read through the beginning of chapter 4. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, as we go through this, maybe you picked up on this, there's a lot of speculation about this. There's a lot of pronouns in this passage. I don't know if you saw them all. Paul uses we, you, and our, or us. Now, this can get a little confusing. Why? Well, because sometimes he says we or our, and he means the Jews. Sometimes. And then there's times when he uses you, and he means Gentiles, or perhaps even the church in Galatia. And he says our or us, sometimes meaning all believers. Now, when does he mean which? That's a good question. And if you read commentaries, you read different books written about this, you will find a very broad spectrum of beliefs about which one he means when. Now, it does get a little confusing because it certainly plays into how we understand this passage. For example, again in verse 22, he says, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Well, it would seem very logical then when he starts talking about we. In verse 23, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. It would make sense that if he starts talking about everyone, then when he starts talking about we, he means everyone. But yet, there are scriptures here and in other places that seem to indicate that we are not shut up under the law, that it was the Jewish nation, the covenant relationship that God had with the Jews shut them up under the law. And the law was not given to the Gentiles as such. So that's one reason why it gets a little confusing. However, we might be able to pull some things out of this and make sense of it as well. For example, again, verse 22 seems to be pretty clear. The Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So here we have everyone in the human race, right? And we're all in jail, is what he says. We're shut in. We're confined by this thing called sin. We're all in captivity. But he said there is a way out. The way out is for us to believe in the Son of God. And he says that if you are in Christ by faith, because Christ became a curse for us, because Christ satisfied God's righteous demands on our behalf, If we are in Christ, then we are then freed from the curse of the law and in fact receive his righteousness. But that all comes by faith. Well, then we come to verse 23, and here's what he seems to be saying. Well, let me summarize this. Every human being is shut up under sin. We just said this. The only way out is through faith in Christ again. Now, in verse 23, what he seems to be saying is this, that we, meaning the Jews, have been shut up under something else as well, shut up under the law. What's the point, though? What is he trying to communicate with this? The law served a purpose, which doesn't seem very nice when you consider it that he uses the same language to talk about everyone being shut up under sin, and now the Jews are then shut up under the law. They're kept in jail. They're locked away, almost as in protective custody. He says that the Jews were shut up under the law, but there was a purpose for this. He said, in fact, it served as what we would call a pedagogue. Now, you're familiar with that term, a pedagogue. If you think about a nanny from the old days, or a governess, you're coming close to the idea of what a pedagogue is. What is a pedagogue? He says that it's translated in the New American Standard as a tutor, but really it's more than just a tutor. I think normally we think of a tutor as someone who teaches someone or helps them with their homework or something like that. But this word is much fuller than that. It was someone who had tremendous responsibility over the life of a child, which we'll get to in just a moment. But he says that it was only temporary. This idea that they were shut up under this thing called the law, it was actually only temporary. Why do we say that? Well, Paul says here in this passage, in verse 23, but before faith came, we were shut up. And then he says in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under this tutor. We're free from it. It had a temporary purpose. What was the purpose? Well, think about this. At some point in your life, you were born, right? Anyone here that wasn't born? Okay, good. We don't want those people here because this doesn't apply to them. Every one of us was born. Now, this may not be true of all of us, but at some point, hopefully, the plan is that at some point we actually reach adulthood, maturity, some level, some semblance of maturity, right? That's the goal, right? Could we agree on that? Maybe we don't agree on that. I'm not sure. Somewhere in this process between birth and maturity, there's a lot that goes on. We have a lot of things that we need to learn. There's a lot of education involved. We're being taught things. There's perhaps some discipline involved, whether it's from other sources or even within ourselves, learning self-discipline, how to conduct ourselves. There's training to be an adult, to live in the real world, to make decisions. I have to know how to conduct myself with other people in society. I have to know how to handle myself in different situations. That's a sign of this thing called maturity in adulthood. Now, at the time of writing, this was the goal. It should be our goal as well. But the way that society often worked then was they would have someone who was called a pedagogue, who was responsible for this training of a son in a wealthy family. The father would be the one who ultimately was responsible, and he would have perhaps a slave, someone that he would give responsibility to for the training of his son. Now, this person's responsibility was to discipline the son, to help him to understand how to conduct himself as an adult. He would bring this child to the teacher. There was a distinction between the pedagogue and an actual teacher. That was called by a different name. But he was responsible to get the child, the son, to the teacher and then bring him home and then help him in daily life in knowing how to live. That's the idea here. And what Paul is saying is that the law served that purpose for the Jewish nation. It served as a pedagogue to help the Jewish nation learn to know how to conduct themselves, to educate, to oversee that process. Walter Hansen says this of the pedagogue. The pedagogue was given the responsibility to supervise and discipline the conduct of the child. He did not have the positive task of educating the child. He was only supposed to control the behavior of the child through consistent discipline. So Paul is saying that this is what the law served for the Jewish nation, and I believe by extension to us as well. What is it that the law does? Well, it was teaching them how to live, how God wanted them to live, how to conduct themselves. We too can learn from that. Perhaps if we take the pronouns to mean not us, but we can still learn from those things. God still expects us to understand how it is that he wants us to live. That was the job of the pedagogue, was to teach that. And so Paul says, for a time we were under that. But then in verse 25, he changes it. And he says this: but now that faith has come, we are no longer under this pedagogue. We're no longer under this tutor. Once you come to faith in Christ, you realize that that was just a temporary thing. And in fact, he says it, that sounds a little fishy to me. Okay, I'm finished. Maybe I'm not. Just keep swimming. All right. Did you see that tangent just go by here? All right. Where was I? Oh, what happens when you reach adulthood? That's the question. Okay, so Paul, yeah, adulthood. Perfect. Great illustration. Okay. So Paul says, let's go back to Scripture. That's a great place to start. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law served a purpose. The purpose of that tutor, that pedagogue, was actually to point people to Jesus Christ, to show them that they cannot live according to God's standard on their own. There's just no way we can measure up. And so it was to point us to Christ so that people say, I can't do it, God! I can't! And yet here comes Christ and he says, I have done it. You don't have to. Take what I have. Christ became the curse for us on our behalf. He took the curse of the law and gave us his righteousness, so that we can be right with God. But what happens when we reach adulthood? You're no longer under the pedagogue. What would happen is the father would set a time when the son became responsible. He became an adult. And he was no longer under this slave who was responsible for his behavior. Now he was responsible for his own behavior. He was expected to live the things that he was taught. He was expected to conduct himself the way that he had been trained to conduct himself. But the relationship had changed. He was not under a slave anymore. Now he was on his own responsibility, doing it out of his own choice. What does this mean for us? Well, I think this applies to us as well, that we are expected to live what we've been taught as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul uses this same sort of analogy, slightly different, but I believe it illustrates what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Again, he's writing to the Corinthian church, which they had issues, right? They had problems. They were immature people, they were selfish, and so Paul is writing to get them back on track. And he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors, pedagogues in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. At the risk of seeming sacrilegious, Timothy must have been a good mop guy. Do you ever think about this? Timothy is the guy, every time there's a problem in a church, who does Paul send? Timothy. He gets the crud job all the time. They get this letter from the Corinthian church, and Paul says, all right, we got to do something about this. Timothy, go take care of it. You set it straight. You read 1 Timothy, what does it say? Hey, Timothy, for this reason I left you in Ephesus, so that you could set things straight. I can just imagine, you know, it's almost like we can clean up in Ephesus. Timothy, go take care of it. What is Paul saying here? This is the same kind of thing. I'm writing so that you've had all this training and this teaching, and now I have to keep reminding you of these things. You're supposed to be living these things out. Be imitators of me. I'm sending Timothy to remind you of what it is that I taught you so that you're doing these things that we taught you to keep you in line. Keep doing these things. We should be recognizing sin and killing it by the Spirit. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7 and 8. We don't have time to dive into it right now. I wish we did. But he talks about how the law made him conscious of sin within himself. And once he recognized that sin, he realizes that there's this constant battle within him between knowing what is right and wanting to serve God with his mind, and yet there's this strong push in his flesh to serve sin. And he's in chapter 8, he's relating this same struggle to the universe, that the universe has this same struggle within it, waiting for the sons of God to be redeemed, where sin is taken away completely. But he says that we, through the Spirit, by the Spirit, need to be putting these things to death while we're here until the final redemption takes place. Romans chapter 8, he says, verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him." We're struggling against sin right now, and the law of God helps us to see that sin, and yet he says by the Spirit we need to put that sin to death. Recognizing it. And that's one thing the law does for us, is help us to see those things. But in spite of that, Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. We are. We don't have to worry about that. If we are in Christ, then we are sons of God through faith in Christ. This is true for everyone, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, man, woman, doesn't matter. The Jews had a prayer. God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, and a woman, or a woman. And that seems to be what Paul is addressing here. But it's not dependent on who you are. It's available to everyone. It's not that you have to be a Jewish man to be right with God. It's available to anyone. Anyone who's in Christ is right with God because Christ is right with God. You don't have to be something else. You don't have to become something else. Let me sum up. Abraham was given as an example of faith. He was given a promise and a blessing that came as a result of his faith. Christ, Paul says, is the seed that was promised as well. That through the seed, the blessing, the promise would come to the world. We, who are baptized into Christ by faith, are identified with Christ, who is the seed, the heir. Therefore, we, just as he is a son, we are sons also, heirs of the promise and the blessing. This is Paul's argument. And the implication is, Galatians, you don't have to earn this. You already have it. Don't now go back and try to earn it. It's yours. You are sons of God. What an amazing statement. Something to be true of us. We're sons of God. Now he's going to try to help us understand this a little bit better. starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he says, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, right? Why? Because he's under these guardians. He's under these masters. Here's the idea. Here's the picture. You've got the father who's the owner. You've got the son who's the heir. He someday will own all the things that his father owns. But for now, he's still a child. He's not ready yet for this. And so the father, the owner, places the son underneath guardians. People who will help him, people who will train him, who will disciple him. And so Paul says, as long as the child is a child, he's really no different than a slave. In fact, he's below the slaves. He has slaves who are above him, even though he will someday own it all. What's the point of this? It's, again, the law served a temporary purpose. It had a purpose of training and discipling, but that's not the end of it. There is release that comes. There is a day set by the Father. He says, verse 3, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, he calls it in verse 2, the time set by the Father. There was a time when the Father would say, now you are my son, my real son. I know you've been my son the whole time, but now you have all the rights and privileges of being my son. Now you have achieved, you've reached the point where you now are no longer under someone else's leadership, someone else's supervision. You are now a true free son to do whatever it is that you want. You're on your own to serve, to love, to do the things that you've been taught to do. And so Paul says that this is what the law does. When the fullness of time came, when the time set by the Father came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, to not be slaves, to not be treated like slaves anymore, but to be full-fledged sons. What do we see here? Jesus was fully human, born of a woman. He lived under the law. He was born under the law. He redeemed those that were under the law. As we saw before, He took the curse that the law brings, and instead, He gives the blessing. What a deal! He redeemed those who were under the law so that they could become sons. We're not stuck under these tutors. We're not stuck under these slaves. It served a purpose for a time. Now all those who are in Christ are real sons. We're free. We've been liberated from this control of something else. Our identity, our security, and our hope are all found in Him and in our relationship with Him, in the fact that we are now sons of God. We shouldn't have to worry about anything. We're not slaves to God, not trying to earn something with God. But we're heirs. We will receive all the promise and the blessing. So what? Well, we should absolutely rest in our sonship. We have been fully accepted by God. It's not that we earn something with God. We have all the rights and privileges that go with being the child of God. Paul talks about these in Ephesians. We have an incredible hope. We have the riches of the glory of His inheritance. We have His unspeakable power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is at our disposal. We have that available to us. He's given us His Spirit within us to help us and to guide us. All of this is because we are His sons. We have nothing to fear. No one to fear. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be worried about. You are sons of God. The power, the resources that are ours, the hope that is ours, the glory that is to follow. Yes, it's we might have to struggle with some things here and now. We might have a lot of things that we don't understand, things that they seem hard. Things that seem irreconcilable in our minds. Maybe it just doesn't make sense, and yet someday it'll all be done. It'll all be clear. It'll all be taken care of. And it's all because God has seen fit to make us His sons, His children. He adopted us, even though we were in rebellion against Him. Even though we couldn't please Him, even though we couldn't earn anything with Him, yet because of who He is, He decided to adopt us. What a life, what a privilege that is. But we need to live that out. We need to now live as sons. And Paul's going to talk more about this in chapters 5 and 6, exactly what does that look like in life? How does that play out in life? How do we live like children of God? But certainly, even on a day like Memorial Day, where we're thankful for the sacrifices that other people have made to make us free, we should consider the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf to make us free, to set us free from bondage, from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the law, to free us to be free. To be free sons who can now live the way that God would have us live. Let's relish in that. Let's glory in that. Let's worship God because of what He has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how could we ever say thank You for what You have done for us? God, we are unworthy, unlovable. And yet You demonstrated Your love in that while we were in this weak, unloving, unlovable condition, Christ died for us on our behalf. Christ sacrificed Himself that we might be free. Thank You, Father. Thank You for that. And I pray that You would help us to live that out in our daily lives. That truth would change who we are becoming, and how we act and how we live. That You might be glorified because we are Your sons and we act like it. Thank You for the resources that You've given. Help us to avail ourselves of them. Help us to walk in Your Spirit, to trust You, to listen to You, to follow You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.